That's helpful for you. Please have your Bibles open to Galatians chapter 2 as we work our way through that this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that you speak to us in it. And Father, we pray that this morning you would give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to obey what you say to us in your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you a technically minded kind of a person? Do you like to know how things work? Do you like to know how stuff works? I thought, oh, how stuff works. That sounds like a pretty good phrase. And lo and behold, there's a website called howstuffworks.com. And there's all sorts of things on that website if you're interested in finding out about how stuff works. It's quite astonishing, actually. There's a wide variety of things, of articles on that website about how various things work. I mean, obviously some articles are better than others, and there are particular interests where there are heaps more articles than other interests, but there's lots of things there. Not everyone's technically minded, though. Not everyone really wants to drill down deep into finding out how things work, and that's okay. But there are some fundamental things which we as Christians need to know. There are some fundamental things that we as Christians need to know. And one of those is how the gospel works. How the gospel works. Today we're going to be getting into the heart of the matter, the guts of the gospel, the heart of the gospel, trying to answer, why is the gospel good news? Why is the gospel good news? Why is it momentous news? Why is it something that Paul would argue and fight for tooth and nail? Why is that the case? But just before we do that, let's just remember where we're up to in Galatians chapter 2. Paul is in the middle of a battle. He's fighting a fight. And he's fighting for the one and only gospel. The one and only gospel. He's defending his apostleship. He's defending the gospel that he preaches as not coming from men, not coming from Jerusalem, but coming from God. He was taught the gospel by God, and he is teaching that gospel faithfully to other people. However, false teaching has made its way into the churches at Galatia. False teaching has made its way into the churches there, and so Paul is naming it. He's saying, this is false teaching, this is wrong, this is why it's wrong. And this clash between the false gospel and the one and only gospel comes to a head when Paul confronts Peter about how he has been living. And that's where we pick up today's passage. You see, there's a question that's left over from the previous section, and it's a question about the inconsistency of Peter's behaviour. You can see it there in Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul asks Peter a pretty pointed question. How can Peter, a Jew, compel Gentiles to live like Jews when he himself doesn't even live that way? It's hypocrisy. It's kind of beyond hypocrisy in some senses. It's very, very strange. Now, how does Paul answer this question? How does Paul answer this question? Well, have a look at verses 15 and 16 of chapter 2. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. You see, Paul's basic point is you can't be justified by doing the law. Your works can't justify you. The law can't justify you, because you can't do the law. You see, the law is not the problem. You are the problem. I am the problem. Works don't gain favour with God. And the other part to the point that Paul wants to make is that you can only be justified by faith in Christ. Paul puts it both in the negative, not works, and the positive, but faith. Now, justification is acquittal. It's just as if I'd never sinned. But it's also acquittal. It's the judge's verdict of not guilty. So how is it? How is it that someone is declared not guilty? How is someone declared righteous, right with God? Is it by works? No. It's by faith in Christ. Did you notice in those verses how much Paul repeats himself? He talks about the ineffective way of observing or keeping the law three times in these two verses. So it's something that he really wants to emphasize. The Galatians can't afford to miss this point. We can't afford to miss this point because it's completely opposite to how we think. We think in terms of the wage. We think in terms of what is owed. We think in terms of just deserts. You see, if you do well, you get rewarded. Hard work pays off. That's the sort of thing we tell people. That's the sort of thing our culture tells us. It's a common enough thought that's out there. Human beings love works. But if you take this principle into our relationship with God, it's a disaster. It's a disaster. It's why grace is scandalous. This human love for works makes grace scandalous. Because with grace, you didn't do anything to deserve it. It goes to the undeserving. And that's a problem if you think, like the average human being, that good things go to those who are deserving, good things go to those who are hardworking, good things go to those who are talented. It goes against everything that we've been taught to think. Grace overturns all of that. Now, when Paul says we here in verses 15 and 16, he's talking about Jewish Christians. That is, it's folly for Jewish Christians to preach circumcision or the food laws or whatever it is when justification is by faith. If Jews who do the law are not justified by their works, why would it be okay for Gentiles to seek their justification by works? That doesn't make any sense. Paul says there, Jewish Christians are justified by faith in Christ, not by being Jewish. The problem is, though, thinking about the law court, thinking about the judges, the judge, God, how can you or I secure a verdict of not guilty when you actually are guilty? The way our legal system works, is there evidence that the person did the crime that they're accused of? In our courts, you're justified by your works. I didn't steal the cookie from the cookie jar. I was on the other side of the country. There's no evidence that I stole the cookie from the cookie jar. In God's law court, you and I are guilty. It's plain and simple. You and I are rebels against God, and the evidence is there for all to see. The evidence is there for all to see. Our justification cannot be by works, because our works actually condemn us. They condemn us. They prove our guilt. And so, in a law court, if it's proven that you did whatever it is that you're accused of doing, you're guilty. Our works witness to our guilt before God. So how can you or I secure that verdict of not guilty? Well, it's only through trusting in the Lord Jesus. It's only through faith in Christ, because the Lord Jesus lived a perfect life. We can only receive that verdict of not guilty if we're clothed in Christ, the innocent one, the perfectly obedient one. It's only if he is our representative, if we are in him, that we can receive that verdict of not guilty. We Jews were justified by faith in Christ, is what Paul says, not by works of the law. So why is it that you would compel Gentiles to live by Jewish law? If it didn't work for us, why would it work for them? In fact, why would you compel someone to live by something that doesn't work? It doesn't make sense. Are you watching what you eat? Are you concerned about your cholesterol? Trying to avoid those foods which are high in cholesterol. I remember back in the 80s, eggs and avocado were on the definite no-no list as far as the foods that you were to avoid if you're watching your cholesterol. Nowadays, it's not the case. Apparently, there's new research, or the research has changed, or whatever the reason is. Eggs and avocado aren't on the definite no-no list. You can eat them. It's okay. The list has changed. You wouldn't compel someone not to eat eggs or avocado because of their cholesterol. Because it's not true. It's old, outdated advice. What Peter was doing in withdrawing from eating with the Gentiles, what the troublers of the Galatian churches were doing by insisting on circumcision, they're working off old advice. They're working off outdated advice. And then Paul expands this idea about works of the law, doing the law, observing the law, keeping the law, into a general principle. You see, works cannot justify you. The things that you do, your deeds, can't justify you. And here is where religion and Christianity are starkly different. See, if you consider the major religions of the world, Buddhism, Islam, Hinduism, Judaism, Roman Catholicism, they're all religions of works. They are all religions of works. What you do, your works, are what gets you into heaven or nirvana or paradise or whatever it is that they call it. You've got to desire less. You've got to follow the five pillars. You've got to do things. If you've done more good than bad, then you know, you'll get to nirvana. You'll get to heaven. You'll get to paradise. If you desire less, you'll attain nirvana. You might receive some help along the way, kind of like the Roman Catholic version of Jesus, but in the end, it's all up to you. In the end, it's all up to you. Biblical Christianity, though, is the opposite. Your works don't get you to heaven. Your works do not justify you. Biblical Christianity is about Jesus' works. It's about his obedience. Biblical Christianity is about trusting in Jesus, faith in Christ, and not yourself. Biblical Christianity is about faith. The rest are about works. And so from this, you can see the absurdity at one level of speaking about the Muslim faith, or the Hindu faith, or the Buddhist faith, or faith groups as a generic term for religions. They're not about faith. They're about works. See, people are working under a mistaken assumption, or several mistaken assumptions, that works get you into heaven, and you need more good than bad. So, you know, 50% or more than 50% is good. Or perhaps, you know, God's a generous marker, so maybe you can scrape through with 46%. That's a mistaken assumption. God is not like that. Or people think, you know, good people get saved through... good people get saved. So you need to be good enough for God. And a Christian is a good person, so I need to attain a certain standard of goodness before I can call myself a Christian. Or a Christian is someone who goes along to church, and so I need to go to church to be a Christian. These things are all wrong. They're all wrong. Humans are justified, they're declared not guilty by God, only by trusting in Jesus, only by faith in him. Now, Paul then answers a possible objection to what he's saying. It's an objection to justification by faith rather than works. It's an objection to the gospel of free grace. Have a look at verse 17. If, while seeking to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. It's a strange sounding objection to our ears, but evidently it had some supporters back in Paul's day. Here's how the logic of the objection works. Paul has said that justification is by faith in Christ, not by doing the law. So those who seek to be justified in Christ are not doers of the law. They're not keepers of the law. They're not observers of the law. But if you're not a keeper of the law, if you're not an observer of the law, if you're not a doer of the law, you're a sinner. So therefore, Christ is a servant of sin because he justifies those who do not do the law, because he justifies sinners. And how do you know that? How do you know that Christ justifies sinners? Because it's Gentile sinners who get justified. Gentiles who, according to the Jews, are sinners by definition. They're the ones who get justified by faith in Christ Jesus, because justification is not by doing the law, but by faith. There's also a sting in the tail, though, as Paul talks about this. Because remember, back in verses 15 to 16, he says that we, that is, Jewish Christians, have also believed in Christ and have been justified by faith. You see, if Jews by birth are justified by faith in Christ, then Jews by birth must also be sinners. This idea that Gentiles by definition are sinners, well, Gentiles are sinners, but Jews are sinners too. It turns Jewish pride on its head. Jews are sinners just as much as Gentiles are sinners. Now, what's Paul's answer to this objection? I mean, aside from absolutely not. Well, he gives two answers. The first one's in verse 18. The second one is in verses 19 to 20. So let's have a look at that first answer that Paul gives. Verse 18, if I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. This is a kind of strange verse. How that's an answer to the question is not immediately obvious. But if we do a bit of digging, what Paul is talking about is returning to the law. Rebuilding what I destroyed is about returning to the law. It's going back to that old way of thinking. It's going back to that old way that doesn't work. Why would you rebuild a flawed system? Why would you rebuild a flawed system? I mean, the law, they know it doesn't work, right? Why would you do that? The law couldn't justify, not because there's a problem in the law, but because there's a problem with human beings. The problem is not with the law, the problem is with us. The problem is with you, the problem is with me. Put your hand up if you've seen the original Star Wars trilogy. Okay, some of you have. It pains me that I need to quantify by saying original, because anyway, you know what I mean. Keep your hand up and show me how many fingers, how many Death Stars were there in the original trilogy? How many Death Stars were there in the original trilogy? Okay, good. Some of you have the correct answer. There were two Death Stars in the original trilogy, okay? Death Star is this big moon kind of looking thing, and it's got a super laser that can blow up planets, right? The first one got blown up in A New Hope. But then in Return of the Jedi, the third movie, there's a second Death Star under construction. Why would you do that? Why would you build a second one? I mean, the first one wasn't successful. It wasn't successful, it got blown up. You know, that small thermal exhaust port right below the main port, bit of a design flaw, bit of a problem. But for whatever reason, the Empire was rebuilding a flawed system. That's what Peter was doing at Antioch when he withdrew from eating with the Gentiles. That's what the troublers were doing when they said, you know, you must be circumcised to be a Christian. They were rebuilding what they destroyed. They were going back to a system that doesn't work. And the rebuilding demonstrates that rather than Christ being a servant of sin, I am the lawbreaker. I am the lawbreaker because rebuilding the old system is turning away from Christ. It's turning away from Christ. You've got this great way of salvation in the Lord Jesus by trusting in him, and they say, oh, no, I don't really like that. I'm going to go back to the law. Turning away from Christ is a very bad sin. It's the act of rebuilding itself which shows that you're a sinner, returning to the law, going back to the law. So Paul's first answer to that question is that Christ is not a servant of sin. No, I am the sinner. I am the sinner. Now, what is his second answer? What is his second answer? Have a look at verses 19 to 20. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Here's the second reason why Christ is not a promoter of sin. Do you see there? Paul's purpose is to live for God. His purpose is to live for God. And his death to the law has enabled that. You see, Christ is not a servant of sin. In fact, he freed Paul from sin because of his death to the law by being crucified with Christ. I no longer live, Paul says, because I died to the law. But Christ lives in me. Now, do I therefore have a lawless existence because I'm dead to the law? Paul's answer, no. I live this life by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Paul's life now is governed by Jesus Christ. Paul's life now is governed by Jesus Christ. Do you see what Paul is saying? Christ is not a servant of sin. You can't object to justification by faith and not works on these grounds. Christ is not a servant of sin. I am the sinner. And Christ's death, Christ's work, actually freed me from sin so that I can live for God. Last verse for today. Have a look at that verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Paul doesn't reject the grace of God by this teaching. He doesn't set it aside. Relying on law, relying on works, is actually setting aside the grace of God, is rejecting the grace of God. Because if righteousness was through the law, then Christ died in vain. You see, if we could be justified by what we do, by our works, why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus die on the cross? If God could declare you not guilty on the basis of works, then why would there be need? Why would there be a need for Jesus to die? All we would need to do is just, you know, be a bit of a better person, work a bit harder at doing good things, and it would be all okay. See, that's massive incompetence on the part of God if it were true that righteousness, that being declared not guilty, was through the law. That would be massive incompetence on God's part, giving up his son as a sacrifice for sins when they didn't actually need the sacrifice. I mean, you would slap a lawsuit on God for that kind of incompetence. It's ridiculous. But in fact, God declares sinners not guilty on the basis of Christ's death and resurrection. God declares sinners not guilty by faith in Christ, not by what people do. If you rebuild what you destroyed, you're setting aside the grace of God. Returning to the law, returning to a works mentality, is setting aside the grace of God. Do not do it. Not only is grace superior to works, but works actually diminish Jesus' work. It's kind of like, you know, you've been living on bread and water for all of your life, and you think, oh, bread and water, so good, so good. And then someone comes to you with nutritious, tasty food, and you think, oh, yeah, I've tried some of this. Oh, it tastes kind of good, but actually, I prefer bread and water. Don't want this nutritious, tasty food. I just want bread and water. Don't set aside the grace of God for a flawed system, a system that doesn't work. You see, it's a very serious thing to marginalize the grace of God. You're basically rejecting Christ's death. In effect, you're saying, I can be good enough for God. My will is powerful enough. My deeds are good enough. I don't need God's help. God's plan to send his son actually wasn't that good. It wasn't really good news. It wasn't momentous news. It didn't really do anything for me. The works mentality is wrong. Do not do it. Now, people in our churches aren't going to be tempted to get circumcised or follow Jewish food laws. Pretty certain of that. We've got our own version of it, though. We have our own versions. I mean, that general principle of works is still alive and kicking. Remember, human beings love works. We love works. Sometimes people try to get brownie points with God. Is God going to accept your eye into his kingdom because you've been going to a Presbyterian church for all your life? Is God going to accept you into his kingdom because you've tried to live a good and moral and upright and respectable life? Is God going to accept you because you have pure doctrine? Is God going to accept you and I because you're a fearless evangelist? The only reason that God will accept you is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. His work, not your works. His perfect life, his perfect obedience, his sacrificial death for sins. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Father, thank you that your way of salvation is by faith. Father, thank you that it depends on the Lord Jesus Christ and not on us. Father, we pray that you would put before us a great vision of your grace to us in him, of faith and not works. Father, we pray that you would be helping us to live out the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, please help us to depend upon you and not on the things that we do. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.